As you remain standing, let us pray. Almighty God, by your providence, your servant John the Baptist was marvelously born and sent to prepare the way of your Son, our Savior, by preaching repentance. May we believe in the promise of Advent. May we so follow John's teaching and holy life that we may truly repent according to his preaching and, following his example, speak the truth and suffer for truth's sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there lived a priest named Zechariah and his good wife Elizabeth. Godly people, but though they prayed for children all their married life, they had no child, and it was too late, far, far too late. They were old, Elizabeth well past childbearing age. One day Zechariah was on duty at temple in Jerusalem burning incense, and you see it's biblical tradition to burn incense as a form of prayers going up to God who enjoys the fragrance. It was a worship hour. People were out front praying. Zechariah was in back alone burning the incense when a strange being appeared, perhaps an angel. Zechariah nearly jumped out of his skin. "Zechariah, don't be scared, man. It's cool. What it is, God answering your prayer. Elizabeth will get pregnant and bear you a son. Name him Yohanan, John, which means God is gracious." Zechariah says, "Who are you? Whoever you are, you're nuts. I'm an old man and I'm married to an old woman. Anyway, no son of mine would be named John." Angel says, "Name is Gabriel," meaning God's helper, bringing good news. "And because you mouthed off at me, I'm striking you dumb till after the baby comes." And Zechariah was speechless. 6 months later, Gabriel visited Mary of Nazareth to bring her the same good news, pregnant with a baby boy. His name would be Yeshua, Jesus, which means God saves. Mary was meek and mild, submissive, did not get struck dumb. Now, the angelic mission of the sometimes petulant Gabriel is to warn unlikely couples that they're about to get pregnant and to tell them what to name the child. And you see, scripturally, to name something is a biblical sign of ownership. And so all this means that these two little boys were meant to belong to God as God's very own. Our story this morning, I told the children, our story this morning is not about Jesus. We'll tell that in a few weeks with songs and celebration. Our story today is about John. Now, Elizabeth gave birth to the little boy just as Gabriel promised. And when he was 8 days old, in accordance with Hebrew custom, they brought him to temple to be circumcised and to be given his name. And everybody, of course, thought that he would be given a patronymic named after his daddy. But when the priest said, "Name this child," Elizabeth did not say Ben Zechariah, as everyone expected. She said Yohanan, John. The friends and family were flabbergasted. They were scandalized. John, John, he's supposed to be named for his father. Who is this Yohanan? Ain't nobody in your family named John. And they turned to Zechariah. "What's the boy's name?" Zechariah is still dumbstruck. And so they give him a yellow pad with a felt-tip pen. And Zechariah writes, "Yohannes." His name is John. Instantly, his tongue is loosed and he starts praising God and singing what today is our canticle. I think it's canticle number 4, called the Song of Zechariah. And it's my firm belief that he sang it in Anglican chant. Give me a chance. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a mighty salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And then he goes on later about his son John. And thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people for the remission of their sins. And you see, that was the beginning of Yoanan ben Zechariah, whose mother was a cousin of Holy Mary, Mother of God. John the Baptist, prophet, preacher, teacher, baptizer, wild man of the desert. And this is Jesus' relative that we know better than any other of Jesus' kin. We know more about John the Baptist than we do about Jesus' brother James. We know more about John the Baptist than we do about Joseph the carpenter. We know more about John the Baptist even than we know about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Well, John grew up eccentric. He lived out in the desert all by himself like an Old Testament prophet. And very much like an Old Testament prophet, he wore animal skin and a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild honey. There are some scholars who will tell you, insisting that locusts were seed pods. And if you want to swallow that, be my guest. But I showed the children a picture of a locust this morning. Locusts are large grasshoppers. John ate roasted grasshoppers dipped in honey. Or maybe not roasted. I once read a report of a missionary who was telling about his first day's visit to a school in Africa when he first went over on his missionary journey, and noticing that some of the children there had huge grasshoppers carrying them in their hands, he turned to the teacher and asked, "Do they actually bring their pets to school?" "Oh, no," said the teacher. "Oh, no, that's their lunch." John was the original holiness preacher, calling people to repent of their sins and be baptized in the River Jordan as a symbol of sins forgiven and washed away. Tax collectors came out, soldiers came out, people came from Jerusalem and all over Judea to be baptized by John. John screamed at them. He called them sons of snakes. It was a bad scene, a real old-time fire and brimstone holiness revival. Now, many people thought that John might be the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. He disclaimed it. He said, "I am not." He said, "I am not, but that the Messiah is coming soon." I wish that I could tell you this morning that John had a long, happy life, but that's not what happened. John the Baptist had a sharp tongue. He screamed and he shouted at people. He cursed people. And as you will see, he was not a prudent man. As the final stunt of a fiery ministry, John criticized King Herod for stealing his brother's wife Herodias and marrying her, and he called Herodias an adulteress. Well, of course, Herodias was insane with fury, and the king had John thrown into prison. And then, you know the story. At a birthday party, Herod's stepdaughter danced for Herod. Danced so beautifully, in fact, that Herod was absolutely delighted, and he told her that she could choose a gift, anything in the world she wanted. I think that she was probably a nice girl, but she asked her mother what she should ask the king for a gift. Filled with vengeful hatred for John, Queen Herodias told her daughter to ask for the head of John the Baptist. And so Herod immediately sent his guards, and he had John beheaded, and the soldiers paraded into the birthday banquet with the bloody head of John the Baptist on a platter. John the Baptist was a simple man. He lived alone in the desert. He was a fiery, old-time holiness preacher. I believe that he probably would not have done well in the Episcopal Church. John preached that if you really, really mean to change, if you really want to change, you can change. That God will forgive what you were, wash you clean for a new start. He baptized many people out there at the River Jordan, including Jesus Christ in the river. And when I baptize people, for long years, I have used water that friends have brought me from that same River Jordan where our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized over 2,000 years ago. In the 16th century, Martin Luther said these Advent lessons dance with promises. They dance with promises, and they did then, and they still do. John the Baptist promises forgiveness and new life. He calls yearning, hurting people and draws us like a magnet away from conventional knowledge and values and wisdom and power out into the wilderness of Advent with the promise that God is on the move, coming to save his people. John the Baptist preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you that repentance is like love. Repentance is like love. Love is not a feeling. Love is something you do. And repentance is not a shallow, hollow, off-the-cuff apology that I'm sorry if I offended you. Repentance is what you do, not what you say. Metanoia, the New Testament Greek word for repent, means to turn around and head in the opposite direction. It's a complete change of being from the status quo to something entirely new. Before there can be change, there must be promise, assurance that it's not too late. And very occasionally in life, there's a person, there's a voice, a word, an image, a new reality, a new being, a new creation that confronts and radically reorients us. That this morning was John the Baptist preaching and promising. John was the beginning of the Holy Gospel, the good news. The rest of the good news is that the Savior is coming. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. When God himself walks into the world, stands at the door and knocks, is born among us, and calls your name, by the power and grace of God, you can change. Methodist Bishop William Willimon remembers the first day of a new algebra class, and he says, I was tense. I had a sick feeling in my stomach. That's what algebra did to me, a sick feeling in the stomach. He said a new teacher walked in. She looked a lot like the old teacher. She was holding a book that looked a lot like last year's book. And he says, before class began, I thought, well, I'll just go up and tell her who I am and how bad I am in algebra. I'll confess that. And so I went up to her desk, and I tried to tell her how bad I was. She was not interested. She said, oh, yes, all that may have been true, but that was before you had me for algebra. You're going to find I do things differently. I don't like to get students who've done well in algebra before they have me. Too many prejudices. I prefer students who don't know algebra so I can teach them from the beginning. Let's just say that you're at the beginning. And Bishop Willimon says, I went back to my seat. I could breathe. My stomach felt better. I was at the beginning. I could change, and everything could be different. Dear people of God, it's Advent. The kingdom of God is at hand, and you're at the beginning. The kingdom of God is not a court of judgment. It's a state. It's a new state. It's a new state of forgiveness and love, and it's good news. Nothing that you have ever thought or said or done or been will be held against you. None of that matters. All that was before you had Jesus for algebra. Comfort, comfort ye my people. Speak ye peace, thus saith our God. Comfort those who sit in darkness, mourning at their sorrow's load. Speak ye to Jerusalem of the peace that waits for them. Tell her that her sin I cover, and her warfare now is over. The war is over. God does things differently. You're at the beginning. Everything's new. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. I proclaim this to you in the behalf of John the Baptist and in the name of his cousin, Jesus Christ, Son of the living, loving God. Amen.